Hey, man, we're gonna dive in, and if you know me, if you've been around here for any length of time, here's what you know. I am deathly, irrationally, crazy afraid of two things. Irrationally, I'm afraid of snakes. I hate them, don't want anything to do with them. If you ever bring a snake in my office, I will not be held responsible for hitting you, all right? I hate them. My wife picked up one time in the yard and chased me around the house, and I called her names, okay? I had to confess. I hate snakes, all right? Hate them. The next thing I hate is I hate tight spaces. I'm very claustrophobic, right? I mean, man, it's irrational, I know, but you put me in a tiny elevator and I can't stand it. I mean, I'm like, oh, I hate elevators, right? Especially when everybody packs in and the people say, there's room for one more, and I'm always the one that says, no, there's not. Wait on the next one, okay? And so, man, one time I've had several MRIs throughout my life. I'm sort of you can tell I'm an athletic dude, can't you? I like to say that instead of I'm accident prone, right? But a couple of years ago, I had to have an MRI on my shoulder because I tore my labrum. And man, if you've ever had one, if you've not, then thank the Lord. If you have, man, they have to put you back in this tube that's about the size of you to fit in, right? And I'm in there and I'm like a cocoon. And I'm gonna be honest with you, I'm just gonna own it. I started screaming like a 13-year-old girl at a Bieber concert. I mean, man. They had to pull me out of there because in my mind, the roof was collapsing, the power was going out, I was stuck, you know? I mean, that's irrational. That's the power of emotions. Did you know that? I mean, emotions are powerful. Man, they can bring great joy in our life, but they can also cause great pain. And have you noticed that when you have an emotional response to something, when something happens, we have a tendency to go to worst case scenario? Right? Let me give you an example. One of our staff members, Ken Hampton, and he works in our student ministry. And if you know Ken, I know Ken, all right? I know him well. I've known him for 20-some years, and I know him well. And here's what I know about him. He was gone this week on vacation with his wife, and they were at a beach somewhere, and he got sick. And I didn't even talk to Ken, but I heard he was sick. I didn't talk to him, but I know Ken, and here's what I promise I know he did. When he got sick, I mean, it wasn't 5 minutes after he started feeling sick that he had the coronavirus, you know? I mean, I guarantee you he was looking up the symptoms online, self-diagnosing, he had it. Everybody's afraid of it, I know. It's like, you know, right now, I almost think it's funny. Now, the coronavirus is not funny. I know it's serious, but it's like, today, it's like, do we not remember SARS was killing the world, right? And Zika virus was killing the world, and Ebola, and I mean this, and so, you know, relax, right? But Ken, he's like, I know, because he went to worst case scenario. That's what we do. We go to worst case scenario when we begin to have emotions about something. We're gonna talk about that today. We've been in a series called Seven. We've been looking at the seven letters written to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And today, in 2 weeks, we're going to jump into 1 Timothy and go verse by verse through 1 Timothy. We're gonna take a little breather from a series this week and next week. I'm gonna do a one-off. And what I'm gonna do today is I'm gonna look at a story from the life of David. Now, David is one of the most popular people in the scripture. Matter of fact, his name is mentioned more than anybody else in scripture except Jesus, all right? I mean, he is a very popular dude. There's a lot of stories about David. I mean, we typically talk about David and Goliath, you know. I mean, we talk about David and Bathsheba. These are some famous stories. So today, we're going to talk about one that's a little more obscure. Not totally obscure, but it is a little more obscure. And we're going to learn how David allowed his emotions to go unchecked. And when we allow our emotions to go unchecked, we make bad decisions. As a matter of fact, when you make any decisions when you're emotional, they typically are the wrong or are a bad decision, okay? And so our take home today, our bottom line is this: emotions should be a gauge, not a guide. A gauge, not a guide. Let me explain to you what I mean. And we're gonna look and see this in David's life. We are emotional beings. God created us with emotions. Jesus was emotional. Jesus got angry. Anger is an emotion. He got angry in the temple. He cleaned out the temple. And man, he you know, it was an angry, emotional thing, but he never sinned in his anger. Jesus wept at the grave of Lazarus. When Lazarus died, he wept. He got emotional. We are emotional beings. And so we, being emotional beings, it's not bad to have emotions. You're going to get angry. Sometimes life is going to hit you square in the mouth, isn't it? I mean, you're going to have a right hook, an uppercut come from somewhere you didn't know. Something's going to happen at work. Something's going to happen in your marriage. Something's going to happen with your kids, in a relationship, with your finances, with your health, all these things. And we have a tendency to have emotions of fear, emotions of anger, of frustration, of loneliness. And when we have those emotions, they're not bad, but what do we do with those emotions? You see, some people allow those emotions to be a gauge. In other words, they say, I'm afraid, or I'm angry, and we allow that to be a gauge. Then we go, okay, that's a gauge. It's like on your car, it's going off saying, I need gas. Something's wrong with the engine. You need to stop and say, why am I afraid right now? Why am I angry right now? What's underneath that? What's going on? What's the real issue? You see, that's when an emotion is a gauge. Something's going on, let me check this before I do something I shouldn't do, right? Or some people allow their emotions to be a guide. In other words, I get angry and it just guides me and I react and I do whatever my emotion tells me to do, and that's when we get hurt, okay? That's when we hurt other people. Well, today we're gonna look at a story from 1 Samuel chapter 21 where David is an emotional wreck, basically. He's afraid, he's lonely, he feels rejected. And we're going to see that David did not allow his emotions to be a gauge. He allowed them to be a guide. Several years ago, a long time ago, probably 20 years ago, Charles Stanley, his son Andy, preached a sermon on 1 Samuel 21. I said, man, that's a great story. And it's more obscure, and I got to preach that. And so you know, as I was looking at this, that's inspiration for this. And let me give you some background before we dive into the 1 Samuel 21. So that you'll get the context, because it just comes to life when you understand the context. Now, David, remember, Israel was a theocracy. They didn't have a king. All the other nations had kings. So Israel wanted a king because they wanted to be like other nations. And Samuel was the prophet. Samuel didn't want them to have a king. He wanted God to be their king. But God said, Samuel, give them what they want. Give them a king. And Samuel's like, God, you're the king. God said, Samuel, give them what they want. Anoint Saul to be their king. So there was this man named Saul. He was tall, dark, and handsome. I mean, man, he was everything you would think a king would be. He was very kingly, and he stood taller than everyone else. And I mean, man, he was the one that God said, anoint Saul king. So Samuel anointed him king. As a matter of fact, Saul was very tall, dark, and handsome, but he was also very insecure. He was so insecure that when Saul anointed him king, man, he was hiding. Saul was looking for him. It's like, and here's Johnny, here's the king. And Saul was hiding. He was afraid. He didn't want to come out. And so, but he did. Samuel anointed him king, and man, he came out of the gate strong. I mean, he did some great things. He was serving the Lord. He was leading with God's agenda in mind. He was seeking God's glory, and he was doing some great things and doing a great job until all of a sudden he didn't. All of a sudden, Saul began to drift, and Saul began to lead for his own agenda. He began to be concerned about his own glory. He began to do things his own way. And it got to the point to where God rejected Saul as king and said, I'm going to find a king after my own heart. And so he told Samuel to go to the house of a man named Jesse who lived in Bethlehem and anoint one of his sons king. So Samuel obeys God, takes off, goes to Bethlehem, goes to Jesse's house. Jesse brings out his sons, and Samuel says, that's him. It's got to be him. His name was Eliab. He was tall, dark, and handsome, very kingly. And Samuel said, that's him. And God said, no, that's not him, Samuel. You look at the outward appearance. I look at the heart, and he doesn't have the heart that I need. He's not the king. So he goes to the next, and to the next, and to the next. None of them. And Samuel says, this is it? Are these all your sons? And Jesse said, no, these are not all. I've got one more, but he's just a young teenager. He's a shepherd boy. He's out in the fields. I don't need to bring him in. God said, bring him in. They brought him in, and God said, that's my king. A young shepherd teenage boy. And so Samuel anointed him king, right? But not yet. His time's not yet. He's got to wait, but he's going to be the next king. So David, because his time's not yet, he goes out, he continues watching sheep. And I love that. I mean, you know, you continue doing what you're doing until God gives you the next assignment, right? And so he goes out and he keeps watching sheep. One day his dad calls him in and said, hey, your brothers are all fighting in the war and they're in the Valley of Elah. I want you to take this cheese and this wine and all this stuff, take it to them and take it to their commander and see how they're doing and bring me word. David takes off and he gets to the battlefront, and man, he comes in. And you can imagine a teenage boy, and he's going to the battlefront and he's sort of nervous, but he's sort of like, dude, I'm gonna get to see some war. I mean, that's a boy, right? And he pulls in and there's this and he hears this raspy voice. I mean, this monstrous voice. And what it is there's a giant, and he's standing in the middle of the valley. Israel's on one side, Philistines are on the other side. And what happened that day is you had a representative, right? A representative would come out and challenge your representative, and those two would fight, and whoever won, that army won. Saved a lot of lives. Sounded pretty smart if you had a good warrior, right? Well, they had Goliath. They sent Goliath out, and he was a literal giant. Massive, tall, and Israel looked at him, and David looked at him, and David was so excited. Man, this is UFC 1 right here, right? I mean, I showed up at the right time. I'm going to get to see a battle. But David was dismayed. He was sort of confused when no one went out to fight this guy. Why is no one fighting this guy? Why is no one going out here? And they were like, are you kidding me, David? We can't beat this guy. And David finally said, I can, I will. And his brothers, they got so angry. What are you doing? You're a little shepherd boy. Get on out of here. You can't win. I mean, you're not even a soldier. And they were criticizing him, but David said, I'll do it. David steps onto the battlefield in the Valley of Elah with a slingshot and a few stones. And if you'll remember, Goliath got so angry because they sent a little boy, and he said, I'm going to wipe the earth with him. And if you remember, one, whoo, 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 bang, God took him down. David cut his head off, and David, from that moment on, man, this was his moment, right? From that moment on, he became this mighty man. I mean, he began to win battles. He won so many battles. He ended up marrying Saul's daughter, became Saul's son-in-law. Jonathan, Saul's son, became his best friend. He became the captain of Saul's army, of his guard. I mean, man, it was amazing, this mighty warrior, all right? Until one day, what happened was, all of a sudden, the songwriters began to write songs about David. They began to write songs about Saul, but they were writing more songs about David. Matter of fact, they were saying, Saul's great. David's awesome. Saul's killed thousands. David's killed 10,000s, right? And so what do you think a man who's so insecure that when at his inauguration that he's hiding out of fear, what do you think he's going to do when songwriters begin to sing songs about how good David is, how better David is? He became insecure. So he put a hit out on David. I'm going to kill him. I swear I'm going to kill him. So Jonathan comes to David and says, hey, you got to get out of town. My dad is on a rampage, and he's going to kill you. So David takes off running, and he comes to a town, a little town called Nob, N-O-B. It's a little town. It's a podunk town, a place just off the beaten path. He comes to a town called Nob, and he's afraid, and he's alone. He feels rejected, and he's angry. And he's got a right to feel all those things, to be quite honest. I mean, he's alone. You know, he's afraid. I'd be afraid, too, if the king was after me. He's angry and feels rejected. And so he comes, but what's he going to do with all those emotions? Well, we're going to find out in in 1 Samuel 21, we're going to find out what David does, and we're going to see that David allowed his emotions, rather than being his gauge, he allowed them to be his guide, and it not only hurt him, but it hurt a lot of people. Okay, so let's look at it right here in 1 Samuel 21. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3. All right, here's what it says. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech came to meet David trembling. Now, David's a mighty man, okay? David's a high-ranking captain of the guard. He comes to him trembling, all right, and said to him, why are you alone and no one with you? And David said to Ahimelech the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. Now, here's what we see, okay? David, he let his emotions be his guide, not his gauge. And when you let your emotions be your guide, not your gauge, you're going to do things that you normally wouldn't do, okay? Now, David shows up in Nob. Ahimelech is the priest. He is shocked that David is alone. He's shocked that David's alone. David is the captain of the guard. He's a high-ranking official. He always travels with an entourage. He's got people. He's got bodyguards. He's got men around him all the time. Ahimelech is shocked. He's thought it would be like the president of the United States walking in our door, and there's no Secret Service. There is no aides. There's no limo. He shows up in a Prius, gets out, and comes in, right? I mean, and you're like, that's cool, but he's all alone. Where's his bodyguards? Where's Secret Service? Where's all his people, right? That's what was going on. Ahimelech is, he's like shocked that David's alone. And so he says, David, why are you alone? And David, he says, alone? I'm not alone. Are you kidding me? I'm on a super secret mission from the king, and I've got to meet some my men at a super secret location at a rendezvous spot. I'm not alone. I got dudes, okay? I mean, don't be confused about that. And so here's what we see. He did something that he would normally never do. He lied. He lied. He was alone. When you're alone and you don't have anybody there to say, wait a minute, David, don't do that. It's not a good place to be. When he was afraid, and I would be afraid too. It wasn't a bad thing that he was afraid. King's coming after me. I'm going to be afraid, right? He was angry. I'd be angry too because it was unjustified. He had only served the king well. I mean, man, he had made the king look good. He did, with integrity, he had served the king. He had a right to be angry. He should be afraid. He was rejected. All these emotions, they weren't bad, but what he should have done at this moment was say, God, I am afraid. And his emotion of fear, he should have said, is it a gauge? If it's a gauge, what I'm gonna do is to say, God, I'm afraid. Why am I afraid? Why am I afraid right now? Because Saul's after me. I know he's the king, but I remember when I was a shepherd boy and lions would attack my sheep, I would go after the sheep and you protected me. I remember when I went out on the field with Goliath and the odds were so stacked. There weren't even any odds for that, but you took his head off. You won the battle, God. So why am I now afraid of Goliath? What is within me that's causing me not to trust you, God? You see, it would have been a great thing to say, okay, there's an issue. What is it, right? I feel rejected. But God, you're with me. Why does it hurt me so bad that I feel rejected by an insecure maniac? Why does that bother me so bad? God, I'm angry. I mean, I feel, God, am I gotten to the place of entitlement? Do I feel I deserve? I mean, all these questions, that's what his emotions should have caused him to let them be a guide to question some things about himself, to get to the root of the issue. But rather than a guide, they became, they should have been a gauge. Rather than a gauge, they became a guide. They became a guide. And guys, don't miss this. God had raised him up from a zero to a hero. A shepherd boy was nothing in that day. Now he's a hero. He went from a zero to a hero, and now he's afraid of going from a hero to a zero. He went from nobody to somebody, and now he's afraid he's gonna go back and be a nobody again. And that caused him to panic and do something that he would normally never do. He reacted on impulse. You know, when I was growing up, my dad got me my first motorcycle when I was 6 years old. It was a Honda XR75 dirt bike. I couldn't even touch the ground. My feet were about that far from the ground. I'd sit on it and I had to lean that thing over and I took off and man, I started riding and I rode that thing like crazy and I would race and I would do things. And when you're riding a motorcycle, you know, a dirt bike, you lean that thing and you put your foot down in the dirt because you get way low, especially when you're, you know, to try to get, a jump on people and man, you put your foot down. I'd never ridden a three-wheeler or a four-wheeler at all until I came here, really. I mean, I'd never really ridden one. Maybe I'd just putted across, but I'd never ridden one. And one day after I came here 26 years ago, a guy in our church said, hey, I've got two four-wheelers. I'd like to go out to the trail out here and ride. Why don't we go ride? I said, okay, let's go. Man, I got out there and we were riding and I got comfortable with that thing and I was spinning. I was doing some things. That thing, you know, I felt like I was going to do this. So I did what you do on a motorcycle. I put my foot down. Well, that was my impulse. Well, you don't do that on a four-wheeler because if you do that on a four-wheeler, the back wheel can run over your foot, drag you off, and hurt, maim, or kill you, right? And so you don't want to follow your impulse and do that, but I did. Well, here's what a lot of people do. A lot of people today, some of you, you're on the edge right now of making a decision driven by your emotions. You're on the edge of an impulse because something's happened. Maybe you're single and you're 30s or your 40s or your 50s. Maybe your friends are all getting married, or maybe you had a friend to get married. And when your friend got married, man, there's something within you that's a little bit angry. Maybe it's an emotion of fear. And that fear and that anger is like, man, why is all my friends getting married? Am I not going to get married? God, why is my man not there? Why is my woman not there? What's going on? And you see, rather than allowing that emotion, and it's okay to have those emotions, by the way, right? We're emotional beings. Emotions aren't bad. What are you going to do with them? Because here's what you can do. You can say, you know what? Let me let that be my guide. God, why? What is it? Why am I so afraid of being a single right now? Is there something within me, God, that says I'm not complete without a husband or without a wife? Are you not enough, God? Do I not trust you, God? And see, that's a gauge that calls you to understand some issues going on that are deeper. Or you can allow it to be a guide. Here's what most people do. My friends are getting married. I'm single. I'm tired of waiting. Here's a man. He doesn't love the Lord. He's not a Christian. But listen, he's got a heartbeat and he's got a job, right? And he's not a bad man. You end up allowing your emotions to be a guide. And it ends up hurting you. And a lot of people. Maybe you're here and something's happened in your marriage. And maybe you're angry. Maybe you deserve to be angry. Maybe your anger toward your husband or your wife is justifiable. Maybe they've been unfaithful. Maybe they've lied. Maybe they've done something and your anger is justifiable. And you're emotional about it. Maybe you're afraid of what's going to happen in your marriage. Those are emotions. What are you going to do with them? You see, if they're your gauge, you go, okay, let me stop and say, why am I so afraid? What do we need to do about this? Don't be alone, because like David, when you're alone, you don't have somebody to say, whoa, don't make that decision. And so you can let them be your gauge, which causes you to find the deeper issue, or you can let them be your guide, and you say, I'm angry, I'm hitting the eject button. And you end up doing something you would normally not do because you're emotional, and you react, and you act off of impulse. And just like that four-wheeler, man, it's going to pull you off and it's going to run over you, maim you, or kill you. Don't react. God has you here this morning to go, wait. Slow down. Let your emotions be a gauge. Let them be a gauge into your soul, into what's going on. Do not let them be a guide that determines the direction you take. Right? So the second thing we learned, first thing is, if you let your emotions be a guide rather than a gauge, you end up doing things you'd normally never do. The second thing we learn is, I think, from David here, is when our emotions are a guide rather than a gauge, we hurt people we don't want to hurt. Now, when David was in Nob, he was doing this thing, you know, getting some bread and getting a weapon from Ahimelech, telling Ahimelech, man, I need some help. And there was a guy there seeing the whole thing go down. His name was Doeg. All right, you can read 1 Samuel 21, 22. I'm going to story some of it, for the time here, but you can read the story in 21 and 22. Doeg was there. Doeg saw the whole thing going down, didn't think anything about it. David is Saul's man. David's the captain of the guard. Sure, Ahimelech's going to help him. Didn't think anything about it, really. Probably went home, forgot about it, until he heard Saul later declare that David was his sworn enemy, and if anybody can tell me where David is, I'm going to put a reward out for David. If you can tell me, give me any info that leads to the arrest, the capture of David, I'm going to make you a wealthy man. I'm going to give you land. I'm going to give you cattle. I'm going to give you livestock. Man, you're going to be stinking filthy rich. And Doeg steps up and says, here's my opportunity. Man, I can help you. I'm the man. I can help you, Saul. And Saul tells him, I was in the city of Nob, and I saw David come into the city, and Ahimelech and he were meeting, and Ahimelech was helping him out. That wasn't too long ago. And so Saul then hears about this. So he mounts him a posse, calls a posse together. They take off after David. He gets into Nob, and when he gets into Nob, he confronts Ahimelech, pulls Ahimelech out, and he says, Ahimelech, I hear the words got to me that you helped David. David was here, and you helped him. Ahimelech said, well, yes, he was here, and of course I helped him. He's your man. You sent him on this secret, super, super secret mission, and he's your man. And man, if to help him is to help you, right? And Saul said, no, you're wrong. And let me pick up, because I want you to understand what happened here. Let me go over to 22 and read verses 18. In 22, verse 18 through 22, it says this. Then the king said to Doeg, Doeg went along with him. He was a part of the posse. Doeg, you turn and strike the priest. And Doeg, the Edomite, turned and struck down the priest. And he killed on that day, get this, 85 persons who wore the linen ephod. That day, he killed 85 priests. But not only that, look at what it says. And Nob, the city of the priest, he put to the sword. He put both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. Man, he killed everything breathing in that city. Brand new newborn babies, 80-year-old men, dogs, animals, sheep. He killed everything that was breathing in the city, right? And it says, but one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. He saw what was going on. He took off running. He escaped. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the priests of the Lord. And David said to Abiathar, I knew on that day when Doeg, the Edomite, was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of your father's house. So here's what David, can you imagine? Can you imagine, man, that the emotion of knowing that your decision led to the murder of 85 priests, led to an entire town being massacred, infants, newborns, 80-year-old men, dogs, cats, everything that breathed, because you lied, an entire town was murdered. David said, I occasioned that. It was my fault. My actions led to their death. Imagine that emotion. Imagine how you would feel at that moment, right? Now, here's the thing. David never meant to hurt anybody, folks. He never meant to hurt anybody. He wasn't thinking about, if I do this, these people are going to die. He was only thinking about himself. He was only thinking about his actions and what it would garner him. He was not thinking about how it would play out in the lives of other people, right? He never meant to hurt anyone, right? And so, you know, this sounds extreme, but I see it every day. Not entire towns being murdered because of people's emotional reactions, but I see people being hurt and everybody in their orbit in pain because people react and people allow their emotions to be a guide rather than a gauge. I see men and women wreck their lives and everybody in their orbit. I mean, I know that God created the world and all, but can I really trust him with who I'm gonna marry? So I jump. And then it begins to affect not only you, but a lot of people. I mean, I know that God raised Jesus from the dead, but I don't know if I can trust him with my finances. Can I trust him with my kids? And so we make decisions that we would normally never make. We do things we would normally never do, and it ends up hurting people that we don't intend to hurt. Matter of fact, let me throw it to you this way. Every person in this room, every person watching online, we've all been hurt. All of us have been hurt because someone allowed their emotions to be a guide rather than a gauge. We've all been hurt by that. You've been hurt by a divorce. You've been hurt by a child that's rebellious. You've been hurt by a boss that allowed his emotions to be a guide rather than a gauge. You've been hurt by relationships. You've all been hurt. We've all suffered from that, right? That's what happens when we allow our emotions to be a guide rather than a gauge. All of us, leaving our emotions unchecked, allowing them to be a guide, not a gauge, hurts not only us, but everyone in our orbit. So, here's what we learned from David. We learned that if you leave your emotions unchecked and let them be a guide, not a gauge, then you do things you'd normally never do. You hurt people that you would normally, that you don't intend to hurt. And three, they cause you to forget things that you shouldn't forget. Let's look at 1 Samuel 21, back to 21, and look at verses 8 and 9. It says this, "Then David said to Ahimelech," this is still, before when he was in Nob, We flash forward. Now we're going to flash back a little bit for this third point, okay? It says, "Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me,'" right? So David arrives in Nob, and he's tired and he's hungry. And so David says, "Hey, you got any bread? You got any food?" And Ahimelech basically said, if you read the story, he says, "Well, the only bread we've got here is the show bread, the bread of presence. It was the bread that was in the temple or the tabernacle. It was only for the priest to eat. And so the priests were the only ones allowed to eat it." And he said, "That's all we have." David said, "Bring it to me." And David ate it. So you know, man, he's off the rails right now. He's making bad decisions, right? And so then he said, "Hey, I need a weapon," right? And Ahimelech's a smart man. He knows, number one, David shouldn't be alone. And he's probably thinking in his mind, something's off here. David's not being honest. So why are you alone? I'm not alone. I'm on a super secret mission. And then David says, "By the way, I need a weapon." Ahimelech, again, Ahimelech's like, man, I've already questioned him. I'm not going to continue to question him because he's a super high-ranking official for King Saul. And so, "You got any weapons?" And you know, Ahimelech said, "Well, we've only got one weapon in the whole place." And he went and he came back and he said, "This is the only weapon we've got." You might remember this, David. It's the sword of Goliath. It's the sword of Goliath. And David said, "There's none like that. Let me have it." And he took it. Now get this, all right? I want you to get what's going on here. and think about what's happening. Remember the whole story. This is where this was David's shining moment, right? I mean, he stood in that valley of Elah against this giant. No one else would stand there. David went in, and David wasn't afraid because David wasn't thinking he could win the battle anyway. Everyone else was afraid because they were looking at what they could do against this enemy. And when you look at your own skills and when you look at your own abilities, you're always going to be afraid to share your faith or to stay in your marriage because I can't change her. I can't change him. I can't do that. No, you can't. You see, that's what they were doing. They were looking at their own abilities. But David didn't look at his own abilities. David didn't look at go out and look at that giant and say, he's a giant. I'm a teenage shepherd boy. What am I going to do? He said, he's big, but you know what? My God's bigger. That's what he said. He began to, he put it all on God. I'm going out and God's going to win it. And that sword was in his hand, was massive. Everybody was afraid of that sword. David had more respect. He had more love for God than he did fear of the sword. And so he went out and took off the giant's head with that sword. So it was like now the Ahimelech said, it's the sword of Goliath. It's the only sword we have. Isn't it so amazing what God's doing right here? And he's doing this for some of you right now. It was like David is in a mess. David is he's lying. He's emotional. He's afraid. He's scared. And he's doing stuff he would normally never do. He's about to hurt people he had normally never hurt. And here's what God does right in the middle of it. It's almost like God pushed pause in a movie and everybody's paused. And God said, David, I'm reminding you about something. Do you remember, David? Do you know what this sword represents? It represents the futility of man against God. Saul's a man, I'm God. You're more worried about Saul than you are trusting in me. David, this sword represents the futility of man against God. Remember, David? David, remember what this sword is. This sword is a reminder of what a teenager in the power of God can do that a seasoned warrior giant without the power of God can't do. You remember that, David? David, you remember when it looks out of control. I'm in control, David. David, when you feel like no one is with you, David, I'm with you, David. David, remember when you showed up in Elah and the whole army of Israel was there, including their king, Saul, and they were all, including Saul, afraid to walk out on that battlefield because they were afraid of that giant. Do you remember that you, a teenager, walked into that middle of that valley with a slingshot, David, and a few stones, with a warrior, with a shield bearer in front of him, with mail and coats of armor on, and you had a slingshot. And you had some stones, and David, do you remember how I guided that stone and you cut his head off, David? That's what God's doing. David, do you remember? David, do you remember the lion and the bear when they were coming after your daddy's sheep and I protected you and you saved those sheep? David, do you remember all I've done? And David missed it, and he took the sword. He missed it. It's like God's putting all these things saying, David, stop. Slow down, relax. Don't do this, David. Don't let your emotions be a guide. Let them be a gauge that says something's going on in your life right now and you need to get to the bottom of it and I wanna help you with it, David. I mean, this is exactly what we see and it's amazing. Think of the irony. David takes that sword because he forgot things he should have never forgot. He took that sword and he placed his trust and hope in a sword that was defenseless against the power of God. Some of you this morning, you're like David. You're standing at a fork in the road. You're standing at a place right now, and I know, man, because, you know, I know life hits you, and I know it's easy for us to come to church, and, man, it's easy for us to smile and act like everything's okay, and I know everything within all of us want to do that. How you doing? I'm good, man. I'm good. When you know that deep inside, man, you're at a fork in the road. You've taken a left hook. Maybe it was a medical issue. Maybe it's a marriage issue, and your marriage is like maybe circling the toilet. Maybe it's a financial issue going on. Maybe it's your children that's running off the rail, or maybe your children's marriage is in trouble. Maybe you got an issue at work or with a relationship, and you're at a fork in the road right now, just like David, and you got to decide, I'm afraid right now. And it's okay to be afraid. You're going to be afraid in life. There's going to be things that cause you to be a little bit afraid. You know, there's going to be things that cause you to get angry sometimes. And sometimes it's going to be justifiable, right? The scripture says, do not sin in your anger. It doesn't say don't ever get angry. Sometimes you're going to be afraid. Sometimes you're going to be angry. And the worst thing you can do in those times is be alone. Because when you're alone and when you begin to make decisions in your emotions, here's the thing. You know what I've done every time I've made a decision when I'm emotional? It's always the wrong decision. Did you know that? Every time I'm emotional, every time I'm angry and I say something or I make a decision, you know what I always have to end up doing when I come to my senses is I always end up saying these words, I'm sorry to someone, to Amy, to our staff. When I make a decision because I'm angry or when I react because I'm emotional, because I'm afraid of something's being taken from me or I'm afraid of something's not happening and I don't know what's going to happen and I'm vulnerable and I'm insecure and I begin to react on impulse and it always causes me to make bad decisions. And most of the time it's because I'm making those decisions that I don't have somebody there to say, Pat, slow down, wait, relax. Because when I've got people there with me saying, relax, it's okay. Don't react, don't do that, don't say that. I always then begin, and they come along sometimes and help me to go, Pat, let's gauge your emotions. Why are you afraid? What are you afraid of? Why are you so afraid of that? It's irrational, right? It's like being in the MRI tunnel and you're thinking the roof's gonna cave in. You're thinking the power's going out. It's irrational, Pat. You're going to the worst case scenario. Don't do this, right? And some of you are there right now, and maybe your marriage, or maybe your kid's marriage, or maybe your kid's in rebellion, or maybe it's your job or finances, and some of you are there right now, and you've got to ask yourself, am I going to allow my emotions to be a gauge? Am I going to sit down and say, why am I so afraid? Or are you going to allow them to be a guide? I promise you, if you allow them to be a guide, you're going to do things you'd normally not do. You're going to hurt people who you don't want to hurt. You're going to forget things that you don't want to forget, right? Are you going to do it God's way or are you going to do it your way? Right now, God is reminding some of you this morning, remember, I know you're afraid, but remember how I've intervened in your life in the past. Remember the answered prayer. Remember that. I know right now that some of you, your marriage, you think, there's no way God's going to feel, I'm so angry at him. I'm so angry at her. I'm afraid. And you're about to hit the eject button. And God's going, remember what I did in your friend's marriage? Remember what I did before in their marriage? I can do that in your marriage. Remember when I raised Lazarus from the dead? You've read that. I can raise a marriage from the dead. Remember that. Remember. Don't forget things you should not forget. Remember. He's saying, remember when you were faithful with your finances and you thought, if I tithe, if I give, if I do this, I don't know if I'm going to make budget. I don't know if I'm going to. And you were faithful, and did I let you fall on your face? You remember that? Here's what God's word says. Are you going to believe God's word? Are you going to trust your emotions? Which has helped you in the past and which has hurt you in the past? Remember. Remember what life was like before Christ when you had no peace, when you had no joy, when you had no hope? Remember. Are you going to go back there and take the weapons and tools of man and knowing what you know now? Remember. That's what he's saying. He says, listen, God is saying to some of you right now, okay, here's a lie. Here's a lie. You're in a situation right now. You can tell the truth or you can tell a lie. And a lie might cost you. It might cost you your job. It might make your wife angry because you've been living a lie and you need to come clean. You can continue to lie. Oh, where's that got you before? Remember, where's that got you? Okay, here's an affair. Yeah, your wife in your mind might not be meeting your physical needs. Yeah, your husband right now, he's so emotionally distant, he don't tell you he loves you, and here's an opportunity to do something about that. Oh, how many of your friends have ever done that and come out smelling good? Remember, that never works. It never wins. Remember, don't let your emotions be your guide right here, right? God, he's saying right now to some of you, here's a relationship. I mean, and it's there, and he's got a heartbeat, and he's got a job, right? He doesn't love Jesus, and you cannot be single anymore. You've been there before. How'd that work out? Remember, right? Remember. This is what God is saying. He's saying, remember. And I know what your emotions and your circumstances are telling you, but stop and trust me. Right now, this is what I want to ask you. Life is hitting us. It hits us all. Man, it's going to hit you again. This is principles that you need to understand for life, because there's uppercuts, there's jabs, man, and there's just times when you feel like, man, I'm going to fight and I'm getting pummeled and I don't know what to do, and you get angry and you get afraid and you get scared and, man, you get insecure, and we got all those emotions. And when you have those emotions, here's what I want you to stop and ask. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, here's what I want you to stop and ask. Some of you are saying, man, I might lose my business. Man, I might lose my marriage. I don't know if I'll ever get my kids back. Man, I'm losing my friend. Here's what I want you to stop and ask. When you're in that emotional place, I want you to stop and ask. I want you to do a couple of things. One, I want you to stop and ask yourself a question. If I knew in this moment that God is with me, that God is never going to leave me, that God is omnipotent, that he is all-powerful, and that God wants the best for me. God wants for my good and for his glory. And God can make, he controls the rain, he controls the wind, he brings people back from the dead, he created everything, he's in control. He is with me, and he's got this, and he's going to show up, and he's going to intervene. If you knew that, what decision would you make? What decision would you make? It'd be a different decision, I think. Don't let your emotions be your guide. Let them be a gauge. And the second thing is when you are an emotional wreck, when you're afraid, when you are scared, when you're crying, when you are angry, here's what you do. Don't ever do it alone. Don't ever do it alone. You find a friend. You find your small group. You find a Christian. You find one of your Christian friends, and you walk with them, because sometimes I don't see my blind spots, and I'm emotional, and when I'm emotional, I just see red, right? I don't see right. I see red, and I need a friend to come along and say, hey, this is not good. You're not thinking straight. Don't do this. Remember, Pat, yeah, you want to do that because it's going to make you feel good to punch somebody in the mouth right now, isn't it? And I promise, sometimes, don't you ever think, well, if I could just punch somebody right now, if I could punch him, I'd feel better. Don't you ever? Well, I do. I think that all the time. And then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit says, yeah, it'd make you feel good for about one moment. Oh, man, and then it'd be horrible, wouldn't it? I mean, wouldn't it make you feel good to tell him off right now? Wouldn't it make you feel good to hit the eject button? You show him. You show her. Right? You got to stop. You need somebody to come along and say, hey, Pat, that's not what the word says, is it? What's the word say? I don't want to hear what the word says right now. That's my reaction a lot, right? But that's what we need. Don't do it alone. You're like David. You're alone. You're afraid. You're insecure. You're vulnerable. You need people, and you need Jesus. And you need to remember. You remember what God's done in the past and what God's word promises. And you say, I'm going to do it his way. I know I want to hit the eject button. I know I want to punch somebody. I know that my kids and my mind are never coming back right now. I know all hope is gone, but I know God, and I know God can. And I'm going to trust him. Let your emotions be a gauge. Please don't let them be a guide, because when you do, you not only hurt yourself, you hurt everyone in your orbit. Bow your head with me for a moment, would you? Some of you don't even know Jesus, and everything I said today is impossible without Jesus. And if you don't, I would love to have you to come back and talk to us. Please do so after the service. Those of you who do know Jesus, here's what I know. In this room and watching online right now, there's the majority of you are dealing with some emotion right now. None of us come in without any baggage. Right now, some of you, your baggage is really heavy. Some of you right now feel like you're being pummeled and you're afraid and you're scared. Maybe it's marriage, maybe it's finances, maybe it's health, maybe it's children, maybe it's relationships. You feel like you're being pummeled. And right now, I want you to know that God loves you. If you're his child, he loves you. He's for you. He's powerful. He's omnipotent, which means all powerful. He has all authority. He can do anything. And he's got you. Make decisions in light of that. Ask God to bring your small group or your friends around you. Trust them. Be vulnerable. Don't do it alone. Father, I pray right now that, God, we would learn from David. And God, because we thank you for making us emotional. I thank you for the joy that I have. Thank you for the happiness that I have sometimes. God, on the flip side of that is I know sometimes I get angry, and God, I just pray that when I do, I wouldn't sin in my anger. God, sometimes I'm afraid. God, sometimes I'm afraid, and it boils down to the fact that I don't trust you. Sometimes my mind goes to worst case scenarios. The sky's falling, Chicken Little. God, sometimes that's me. And God, I pray that in those times I would stop and remember who's in control. I pray when I'm afraid of some virus sweeping the world that I would stop and say, my God's in control. I would be vigilant and I would be responsible, but I would not fear. God, I pray that when my marriage is hurting, Lord, and when people's marriage is hurting, that we would stop and not just hit the eject button, but that we would stop and say, God, I know what you can do in a dead marriage because I've seen you do it. And I've seen you, I know stories of how you raise dead people back to life, and I know you can raise my marriage. My kids are off the rails, but God, I know who you are, and I know who controls. Your word says that you order the steps. Man plans his way, but it's God who orders our steps. And God, my child might be planning his way right now, Lord, down the path that leads to hell. But God, you are the one who directs his steps. Direct his steps right back to the foot of the cross. God, I know my friends or my job's in trouble. God, I was looking for a job when I found this one, and I can trust you to give me the next one, God. God, whatever people are dealing with right now, I pray that they would stop and remember and trust. God, someone in their family's here, and someone's on drugs, and there's addicts. There's people addicts in this room, and there's parents of addicts, and there's sons of addicts and daughters of addicts and friends of addicts. And right now, sometimes it gets to the point where it's just hopeless. I don't think they're ever going to change. And God, I pray that when we know you, we would always know there's hope. God, there's husbands and wives right now that's in an affair. I pray that you would pull them out of that, wake them up, and restore their marriage. God, help us to never, ever, ever trust our emotions and never let our emotions be our guide. God, help us to never follow our heart. Help us to lead our heart, God. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.